Mike, you want to shut the doors, Mike? Shut the doors. I do know them backwards. The only reason is just as easy to really memorize something backwards as it is forwards, I guess, if you just memorize them. We were in Augusta in Bible study there every Monday and Friday night in Bible study. The first thing that we always did. Every Monday and every Friday night. And so, after a while, you get to know them, familiarization. And it's good. Now, those little Bible charts are just a way to help you to read the Bible through this next year. That's a good goal to set for yourself, read the Bible through in a year. And you become to familiarize yourself with the Word of God the more you read it. Obviously, you can't memorize it all, but you'd be amazed at how much, if you read the Bible through one time, if you've never done it, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you read the Bible through, you'll be really amazed at how much of that you'll retain. Somebody will speak about something in the Bible, and you'll know where it's at or where it's found, and you'll be familiar with it. And so, I'd encourage you to get one of those charts, kind of help you to go along this next year and set that goal for yourself and discipline yourself to do it. And don't let anybody steal that time from you that you set apart for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's look to the Lord for a word of prayer. Father, I come to Thee now in dependence upon Thee to preach the Word. We thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee for those verses that tell us, Lord, that it has pleased Thee to use the foolishness of preaching to save men. Truly it is foolish to those who don't know the Lord Jesus. How foolish it all sounds. But that verse of Scripture tells us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Thy word says that thou hast manifested thy word through preaching in these last times. And so I pray, Father, in dependence on thee, that thou would enable me to preach the word now. And Father, as the word goes forth, that it might prick the hearts of those of us that hear it today, of each and every one of us. Father, if there be one here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we beg today that they might be reconciled to God. Father, for those of us who know him, we pray that we might be making him known. Pray that the word might challenge us today. And we commit this time unto thee in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. This is the first message of the new year. And I guess it's really fitting. I didn't plan it to be any New Year's message. But the best message that you could start off the year with, I guess, is this message of reconciliation. Reconciliation. That's what we want to look at today. And to start looking at that, of course, we want to see why a person needs to be, not just should be, or not just might be, or any of those things, but why a person needs to be reconciled to God. A person any individual living in this world today needs to be reconciled to God if they haven't already been reconciled unto Him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we want to look at is the must of reconciliation. It is a must. You need to be reconciled to God. And then we want to look at the means, the method, the ministry, the message, and the manner of reconciliation. But we want to start with the need of reconciliation. You need to be reconciled unto God. And so we started off in this chapter, and we read that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and that is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though we did beseech you. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, why does a person need to be reconciled to God? If we turn to Romans in the third chapter, and we read from there in the 23rd verse, a verse which many of us probably know by memory, and if we don't, you should be, because if you're ever dealing with a person concerning their salvation, this is usually where you start. You need to start there because you need to show them why a person needs salvation. And this is also why a person needs to be reconciled to God. To be reconciled to God. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You couldn't get any simpler. You couldn't get any plainer than that. When the Word of God speaks about us and all that are in the world, it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is a fact of Scripture, and there are very few people who would deny that they've sinned. There are some who try to fool themselves and to say that sin is just, it's not really a real thing, and it's only a relevant type of thing. But God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says that the proof that all have sinned, if you want to look for proof, not just that sin came by the law, but that sin was even before the law, is the fact that people die. Death is the proof of sin. Sin brings forth death. Are you dying? Are you getting older day by day? That proves to you that you're a sinner. You're a sinner. Have you ever done one wrong thing, had one impure thought, one wrong motive? You're a sinner. But even besides that, you're a sinner by nature because you come after Adam's fallen race. You see, Adam was the first individual God created, Adam and Eve. And Adam fell in the garden. And we're all sinners following in the line of the headship of Adam. Of Adam's race. And so we've all sinned, and I don't think there's anybody here today who doesn't think that they've never sinned in their life, that they never transgressed God's law. Now, it's one thing to look at yourself in the light of another standard. You might look at yourself and say, well, I'm better than this guy over here, or I'm not as bad as this guy over here, and I haven't done the things that he has done, and I've never done the things that this guy has done. But you see, that's not the standard. The standard is the glory of God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's the standard, God's glory. Have you been able to reach God's righteous standard, God's holy and righteous standard? You'll never reach that on your own. You'll never make it on your own. You can't work for it. God says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. Filthy rags. And so, we've all sinned. That's the starting point of why man needs to be reconciled. Why does a man need to be reconciled? Because he has sinned. But some people might say, well, we've sinned. So what? But if we turn to Romans chapter 6, in the 23rd verse, we read, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you work in the state of Florida and you work a job, you have wages coming to you. If you work in the state of Florida and you have a job and you work so many hours a week, at the end of that week you have wages coming to you. That's state law, and legally it's right. That's the way it is. If you work, you earn wages. God says every man has sinned, and there are wages and for sin, and God will surely pay. He says that the wages of sin is death. Now, what is death? What is death? We need to know what death is to have a correct concept of what's being said here. Death, most people think, is the end of everything. It's just the cessation of existence. You die, you're gone, that's it. All's over. But that's not what the Bible records. There are two types of death. There are physical death, and there is spiritual death, which if man stays in that state, he ends up in the second death, in the lake of fire. But death, what is it? Death is separation. Death is separation. There is never one moment when you cease to exist. If you close your eyes in death, you haven't ceased to exist. You continue right on. Because God created a man called Adam, and he breathed into him a life-giving spirit. You see, he made him an eternal being with a soul and a spirit and a body. And just because your body quits, that doesn't mean your soul and your spirit quit right then. They continue on. They continue on. And God says one day he'll resurrect your body. But death is separation. Now, what happened in the Garden of Eden? God told Adam that the day you eat of the fruit, ye shall surely die. Was God a liar? Because Adam didn't die physically right then. No. But Adam died spiritually. Adam died spiritually that day and physically at a later day. He died the day that he ate of the fruit. God said, you'll surely die. He died. He was separated from God. And that's what death is. It's separation. If you die physically, you're separated from the physical world. You're separated from your loved ones. You're separated from your friends. You're separated from all the things that go on as the normal functions of life in this fleshly body. You're separated from the world, you see. But spiritual death is separation from God. And the day Adam ate of the fruit, God said, you will surely die, and he died. He was separated from God. And ever since then, man has needed to be reconciled to God, brought back in right relationship with God. Fellowship was cut off from God. Communion was cut off for God. Adam could no more fellowship and commune with God because sin had entered into the world, you see. And he was separated from God. And if you continue in an unregenerate state, never trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, there's only one place for you. Eternally separated from God in the place that the Bible calls the lake of fire, a literal place called hell that burns and is burning right now. And whether you believe it or not, doesn't amount to a hill of beans. What amounts is what God has said. God says the words come out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ about a place called hell. So if you got any arguments about whether or not you believe in hell, take it to the Lord Jesus and don't tell me, because he preached about hell about twice as much as he preached about heaven. There is a place called hell. If you continue in your sins, the Bible says you'll be eternally separated from God. There's only one place for you, and God didn't make that place for you. He made it for the devil and his fallen angels. He never intended for man to go there. God created man to have fellowship with him and commune with him. No man is complete until they have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and are put in right relationship with God, because that is why God made you. God made you to be in right relationship with himself, to fellowship with himself. Man without God is a failure. You could be anybody in this world, president of a corporation, great lawyer. You could be a great doctor, a famous person in the world's eyes. I don't care who you are. Without God, you're a failure, because God created you to have fellowship with himself and to enjoy him. And this is the reason God created you. If you fail to meet God's standard of why he created you and to glorify himself, then you're a failure. God created man to have fellowship with him. Let's get this down again. God created man. God gave him a simple test. He gave him a free will. He said, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but of one tree, don't eat. It was a test. But man failed. The woman was deceived, but the man deliberately sinned. And so, because of that, Adam's sin has come across on all of the race that we're in now. Man is separated from God in an unregenerate state. In other words, if you've never received Jesus Christ and been born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, you are separated from God. You are severed from God. You're separated. That's what death is. Man has been separated from God. And you need to be brought back in right relationship with God. You need to be changed thoroughly to be brought back in right relationship with God. And that's what reconciliation is. The word means to change thoroughly. And so you need to be brought back into right relationship with God. We're separated because of sin. We're separated because of our sinful nature. And we're separated because God says that in our sinful nature, in our separation from Himself, we are enemies of God. We're enemies of God by nature. And so, you see, we need to be reconciled to God. God says, be ye reconciled. Now, who needs to be reconciled? Now, normally, when we think of reconciliation, we think of the exchange between two parties, of both having to give a little and take a little here and there. But God's not the one that needs the changing. We are the ones that need to be reconciled. We are the ones who go through life going our own way without concerning what God would have us to do and being concerned with those things that God would have us to do. It's us who need to be reconciled unto Him. God didn't do anything wrong. It was us who sinned, you see, and broke the fellowship and broke the relationship. And it was Adam that sinned. It's we who need to be reconciled. So let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I hope I've been able to explain that a little bit to you just to get a starting place. And in verse 18, we read, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. The means of reconciliation is by Jesus Christ. That's important because that's a person. Jesus Christ is a person. The person of Christ is absolutely essential. Is absolutely essential. Every other and all the religions of the world have a system of rules that are absolutely essential to them. If you don't have those rules, you can't function in that relationship to that religion. But Christianity is not like that. Christianity is a person. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. You take Christ out of Christianity, you have nothing. Nothing. You don't have anything. If we don't have a living Lord Jesus right now, we have nothing. Nothing. We have no religion, as men might say. The person of Christ is absolutely essential in the work of reconciliation. Colossians, first chapter, 20th verse. Paul stresses this for a reason to the Colossians. When Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, there were some so-called learned men of that day. There were some philosophers of that day. And they sort of just philosophized the truth about Christ away. They said that Jesus Christ wasn't a real person, that He was just on the high order of God's created beings, that He was just sort of some sort of super angel or something, and He was way high up on the ladder, but nevertheless He was a created person. But Paul just, and the Holy Spirit through him, just blows that all to pieces by saying in verse 15 of Colossians 1, or rather verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. So therefore, He's uncreated. If He created all things, He's uncreated. Now, it pleased the Father, in verse 19, that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by a system of religion to reconcile all things unto Himself? No. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by rules and regulations to emphasize and to reconcile all things unto Himself? No. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, the person of Christ, absolutely essential, to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. In a body of flesh. There's the Christmas story. He came and took a body of flesh. But, you see, reconciliation, the means of reconciliation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, there was no reconciliation. There could be no reconciliation. It's found in the person of Christ. He is the means of reconciliation. The person of Christ, that's why He is so essential. That's why it's so sad today to see so many people say that they've gone through some sort of motions, that they've recited some sort of creed or something, that they believe a certain creed or doctrine, and they leave out the absolute, essential, vital, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the question. Not have you ever idly recited some words, but have you ever been brought into a vital, living relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever received the person of Christ for your salvation? That's the only way that salvation is found. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He is absolutely essential. Have you received the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by trusting Him with faith? Have you reached out with the hand of faith and received God's gift of salvation? It's found in the person of Christ. The person of Christ is absolutely essential for reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. In the 19th verse, we have the method of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the method of reconciliation, and the mystery of it all. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. I don't understand that. I accept it by faith. I marvel at it, but it's a mystery to me. There on Calvary's cross, hung between heaven and earth, in between the two, lifted up on a cross, was the Lord Jesus Christ. There as He was bleeding and dying, being crucified, not for anything that He had done, but for my sins and for your sins and for the sins of the entire world. There, as God was laying on His Son, the sins of the entire world, the sin of the world, there, as God turned His back on His Son, as the Son of God cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Because at that moment, sin, our sins, separated Him from His Father, and He was suffering the penalty for our sins. But at that same time, God was in Christ when Christ was there on the cross reconciling the world unto Himself. Now, how are you going to explain it? You don't. You accept it by faith. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. And the saved person glories in the truth. But we don't always understand it. But God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Unto Himself. And so, you see, the thing that we have here, and in Ephesians 2, we have brought this same thought brought out before us again, Ephesians 2:16. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. Speaking of Jew and Gentile, that He might reconcile God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's method of reconciliation. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, the Bible says that when we were enemies, we were the ones that needed changing. We were the ones who had transgressed God's law. We are the ones who had not met God's standard. We were the enemies of God. We were the ones that needed changing, yet God undertook the work for us to reconcile us unto Himself by the death of His Son. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the penalty for sin, bearing the sin of the world, reconciling the world unto God, this rendered the entire world savable. In other words, the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did, and we have that again, we have that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You may have been wondering about that verse. It says that Jesus Christ has reconciled the world unto himself. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The world. Now, the Bible clearly reveals that all men will not be saved. All men will not be saved. But all men are savable. I believe that because through the reconciling work of Jesus Christ, this renders all men savable. God reconciled the world unto himself. 1 John tells us that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, the reconciling work of Christ makes it possible for whosoever will to come and to be saved. Now, the Bible reveals that all will not accept God's gracious offer of salvation. But, nevertheless, it reveals that God reconciled the world. God made potential, you see, there's that potential changing there. There's that provision there for each and every man to be saved. It's just a shame that with the marvelous provision of God, all will not accept it. All will not accept it. All won't accept it. But God has still made provisional salvation for each and every individual in the world that has ever lived and that ever will live. God reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him. So far-reaching were the effects of Christ's salvation that God now says that he is not putting down their sins to their account. The entire world. The entire world. What do we read in John chapter 3? Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. That's the reason he came, that the world might be saved. Not to condemn them, not to put down their sins to their account, but that the world might be saved. And so far-reaching were the effects of the salvation accomplished on Calvary that God now says that he is not imputing their trespasses to them. In other words, he is not putting to their account, or to your account, or to any unsaved person's account, their individual sins. You see, Christ already paid for those on Calvary. There is no account because of that. And we'll bring this out again a little bit later. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. So, all men are savable, but an individual response is required. You see, just because God reconciled the world unto himself, so thoroughly changed the world as to remove the enmity thereof provisionally, just because this was done, this doesn't mean that all men universally will be saved. As we'll see, there is an individual response required. There's an individual response required. And that's why we have the need for the next thing, the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation in verse 18. The latter half. He's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That's why it's vital, it is absolutely vital, that we who know the Lord Jesus tell others about him, because an individual response is required. We need to tell others this marvelous news that God has reconciled the world unto himself. That there is a means where a man can be made right with God and things be brought back into right relationship with him. That's why it's vital for individuals to do this. Now, what do we tell them? Well, of course, if God's given us a ministry, he's given us what to say, he's given us the ministry, and he's given us the message of reconciliation. In verse 20 and verse 19, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, and here's the word of reconciliation, be ye reconciled to God. There's the individual response again. Be ye, you see, that's individual, ye. Be ye reconciled to God. You be reconciled to God, to each individual God says, be ye reconciled. We, as ministers of reconciliation, are to go out to plead with men, to beg men. That's literally what the term means. We beseech you. We plead. We beg with you to be reconciled unto God. That's what I'm doing here today. I don't have anything against anybody. God doesn't have anything against you. God's for you. God's for you. And today I'm pleading with anybody in this room who has never been reconciled to God to be reconciled to Him today. To be reconciled to God today. And this is what we need to do with men and women everywhere. Everywhere. The message of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled. But you see, all men are savable, as we said, but that doesn't affect the salvation of a single person. Just because Christ died for the sins of the entire world, that doesn't affect their salvation. The Bible clearly reveals that you must receive the gift yourself. I can't save you. Nobody else can save you. Only by receiving God's gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, an individual response, can you be reconciled unto God. So a response is required. And then there's the manner of reconciliation. I want to say something about that again. You know that the Bible reveals that anything God gives you, He's going to hold you responsible for. If God gives you a family, He's going to hold you responsible for how you raise that family. If you've raised that family or tried to raise that family according to the standards that He has set down in His Word. If God gives you some money, you are responsible. And as a Christian, everything you have, you see, comes from God. Everything. There's nothing that you don't have. At least you ought to recognize that fact. That the only reason you have anything is because God has given it to you. And God's going to hold you responsible for that which He gives to you. With any privilege comes responsibility. Just like a job. Most jobs you work, if you move up the ladder of a position, with that position comes greater responsibility, as a normal rule. Greater responsibilities that you have laid upon you. Same way God deals with people. If He has given you something, He expects you to use it. He expects you to use it in the way that He'd have you to. Now, the Bible says that God has given unto us a ministry. Now, when I was saved, not quite 4 years ago, when Jesus Christ, when I received Him as my Savior, when I was born again into the family of God, I knew that the Lord called me to preach. I knew it. Don't ask me how I know. I just knew it. I knew God had called me to preach. There's some things of the Lord that you just get that inner witness of. You know God wants you to do something. And it's not contrary to the Word of God. And definitely preaching isn't. And so, I knew that God wanted me to do this. Now, do you think that God would have called me to preach, and then let's just suppose I went on and never did preach a single message my entire life. Don't you think God would hold me accountable for what He had given unto me? The ministry? For not fulfilling my ministry? If God wanted me to preach and I didn't preach, never preached in all my life, don't you think God would hold me responsible for that? Well, of course you do. Not because of my salvation, I wouldn't lose that, but my service. Now, God says to every born-again individual, every person who has received Jesus Christ as their Savior, every person who has been reconciled to God, He has committed unto you and to me the ministry of reconciliation, whereby we go out, we plead, we beg with men, we pray with men to be reconciled to God. When was the last time you pleaded with someone to be reconciled to God? Are you fulfilling the ministry that God has given you? Do you think that you'll be any less accountable than I am or than any other person is? Than any other person is? When was the last time? This is a new year. Do you think it's too much to pray, Lord, let me lead one individual to Christ each week of this year? Do you think that's too much to ask God? Well, what about, Lord, let me lead one individual to Christ each month for this year? Is that too much to ask God? Lord, let me lead one individual each 6 months. Two individuals, Lord. Give me two souls this year. Let me lead them to Christ. Is that too much to ask God to strive for that goal? How about one a year? Do you think it's too much to ask God to let me lead one individual, Lord, to yourself, to the Lord Jesus? Is that too much to ask God? I think we need to search our hearts. These times are getting short. We don't have much time. This ball game's fixing to fold up. Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. Life is too short if He doesn't come back in our lifespan. Only one life will soon be passed Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. We need to pray that we'd be using what God has given to us, the ministry of reconciliation. We may not be able to do any other thing, but we can plead with men. We can pray for men to be saved. We can spread the word faithfully as God has called us to do, fulfilling our ministry of what He would have us to do. Now we want to look at the manner of reconciliation. Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The manner of reconciliation. Non-imputation. That's a big word. It just means that Christ, that God was not imputing their sins unto them. God was not and is not putting down sins to people's account because He hath made Christ to be sin for us. You see? He has made Him to be sin for us. In other words, God took all of the sin of the world, put it on Jesus Christ's account, you see. Could you imagine that if you had a big debt? This is the easiest way, I think, to illustrate this. If you had a debt, let's say you owed, several thousand dollars, or several hundreds of thousands of dollars, or even several millions of thousands of dollars, and that's what your account showed. But then somebody comes along and says, he owes that, I'll pay his account. I'll pay for it in full. And he has the power and he has the money to do it. That's what Jesus Christ has done. You owed a debt. The Bible said that I owed a debt, that the wages of sin is death. And that's the debt that we owe because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ stepped down from heaven's glory and said, I'll go to the cross. I'll pay your debt. I'll pay it in full. There's nothing that God can hold against you if you come to Him by faith. If you come to Him by faith and receive Him. So, He put the sin, our sin, on Jesus Christ's account so that He can put to our account the righteousness of Christ. He hath made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. For us. Those words really speak to me. Why? So that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Remember we said all sin comes short of the glory of God? Can't meet God's righteous standard? The only way is to be in Christ, you see. To have His righteousness put down to our account. So that when God looks, He doesn't see the million-dollar debt. He doesn't see the hundreds of thousand-dollar debt or the thousands of dollar debt. When He sees just like anybody else would. He sees that the account has been paid in full. You see, and that's what He looks at when He sees us in Christ. He looks at us and He sees us covered with the blood of Christ. He only sees us through the blood of Christ, reconciled unto Himself, thoroughly changed, brought back in right relationship to God, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, for us, for you, and for me. That's the marvel of the whole thing. You see, we were the ones who had done wrong, but Christ came to die for sinners. You see, now, the thing is, God didn't perform this work of reconciliation so that He could love us. He did it because He did love us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, Christ has already accomplished all the work. Christ has done it all. That's why an unrepentant sinner sends their self to hell. People say, God is, if there is a hell and God sends people there, well, He's a horrible, horrible person. How could He do that? He doesn't send people there. You send yourself there. Because the work has already been done. And if you don't accept it, then there's only one place for you, you see. There's only one place for you. Take again, let's think of that illustration. Let's suppose you have that million-dollar debt. Let's suppose somebody comes along and says, I'll pay the debt for you. But you say, no, that's okay. I'd rather just have the debt. You see? Be foolish, wouldn't it? Be stupid, as far as I'm concerned. And that's the same way it is with salvation. Salvation. Christ has come, and He's paid the debt. He's paid the debt. He says, be ye reconciled to God. I've already done the work. There's nothing left for you to do. When I hung on the cross, when I cried, it is finished, it was complete. The work was done. There's no work left for you to do. All you have to do is accept it. Accept the finished work of Christ. All that's left to do is accept it on our behalf. You see, we don't deserve it, and we certainly can't earn it. We could never do the work. He put our sins on Him, and He puts His righteousness to us. Now, it's a very tragic fact of the Bible that many people will go to hell because they're trying to earn something that's already been done. The work's already been done. Christ has already done it. And many people are going about trying to earn it their own way. God's never going to let anybody get in His sight and say, God, I'm glad I made it up here because I did so good down there and I wasn't quite as bad as that old guy down there. And so I'm here now, God, because of what I've done. I'm here because I've been baptized, Lord. I'm here because I've received communion. I'm here because I gave lots of money to all the wonderful charities that are down there. I'm here, Lord, because of all the wonderful things I did, but I'm not here, Lord, because Jesus Christ died on the cross to save me from my sins and that I accepted His finished work. Lord, Your Son's work was okay, but I needed to add a little bit to it. It wasn't just quite good enough, you see, and so I had to add a few of my own efforts along with it and thereby make it okay. No, God's no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. And if you get to heaven, it'll be by one way, by the grace of God, through faith. That's the only way. That is the only way. And many people will spurn the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people will spurn it, trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God, and never receive God's gift of salvation. It's tragic, but that's true. It's true. It may be true of some of you here in this room right now. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the question I want to ask you. Have you ever been reconciled to God, made right with Him? The work's already been done. The only thing you can do now is to realize that you are a sinner, that you can't do it on your own, that it's already been done for you. And by faith, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. He's asking. He's begging with you. He's pleading with you. Because it says, as though God did beseech you by us. You see, He did beseech you by us. God is speaking through men today. God speaks through His Word. And the only thing I'm sharing with you is the Word of God. God is pleading with you today to be reconciled unto Himself, to be made right with Him. That's what He wants you to do. That's what He wants you to do. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful work of reconciliation. We just thank Thee that the work has already been accomplished. And oh, what a wonderful salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could have never done it. We could never do it. But He did it all to reconcile us unto Yourself. And we thank Thee for this, Lord. And we just pray right now that if there be one here in this room who realizes they need to be brought in right relationship with God, oh, that they would make this decision immediately. Just while every head is bowed still, I can't give a message like that. I think it'd be almost criminal to give a message like that and not give you the individual opportunity to respond to the message. And I'd just like to speak to you today that if there's one here who's never trusted Christ or you're not sure of your salvation, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, as your Savior, I'd like you to indicate that by slipping up your hand. I'd like you just to indicate it by slipping up your hand. And I'd like to talk with you after the meeting and take you from the Word of God and show you how you can know that you're saved. Don't reject the offer of God's salvation. Is there one here who would say, I need the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Thank you. Father, we pray for that one here who might be considering this decision or not sure of their salvation. We pray that they'd not have a moment's rest until they are brought in right relationship with Thyself. The Bible tells us that now is the time, not tomorrow. Today is the accepted day of salvation. We thank Thee for the wonderful good news of the gospel that we can now be brought into right relationship with Thee through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that this coming year, 1982, this year that we're in right now, oh, would be a year, Lord, that we'd be all out for the Lord Jesus, that we'd go into the highways and the byways, begging and pleading with men to be made right with God. Father, because we do have good news. We do have good news, the gospel. And we just pray that we might be seeking opportunities to speak to someone about their eternal salvation. And we just give thee thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody has anything they would like to talk with after the meeting, I'd be more than glad to talk with you.